Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on the importance of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement, in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Is it wrong to want something, you don't have? I mean, there are a lot of things in this world I don't have. There are a lot of things I'd like to have. Is it wrong to want something? This final commandment of the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet. What's the difference between coveting something and simply wanting something? Would there be a Christmas for our kids if we didn't say, what do you want for Christmas? Are we encouraging them to sin? Our children, we say, what do you want for Christmas? Is the entire advertising industry in the United States encouraging us to sin when it wants to create in us a desire for things that we don't already own? A new car, new clothes, a new product. It's so much a part of our lives. Is that an immoral industry if it's encouraging us to simply want things we don't have? And where is the line drawn? When you have what you need, is it a sin to want something other than what you have or what you don't already have? What does it mean to covet? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. this Friday afternoon. It's June the 12th. Dr. Carl Fikencher joins us for the remainder of this hour to conclude our series on the commandments. You shall not covet. In some numberings of the commandments, it's not just one, it's two separate commandments. And I want to hear from you, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Dr. Carl Fikencher is a regular guest, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Great to be back. And by the way, let me tell you, I remember very well where I was June 30th last year, because I had the joy of being on the air for that first day back, and I'm delighted you're going to be celebrating it.
That's right. You were, in fact, in the second hour of that program, if I'm not mistaken, our very first guest after the I had forgotten that, and now you remind me, I couldn't have thought of anyone better to have on. Thank you so much.
Well, I'm honored. I was honored last year. Thank you, Todd.
I don't know who we have scheduled for the second hour on the upcoming June the 30th, but it will certainly be someone that will be of equal, I'll say equal or lesser skill than you. I promise.
Nonsense.
Perhaps
that'd
equal.
Be great.
Okay. Because this commandment falls at the end of the list of 10, are we to infer in any way that this is a commandment of lesser importance?
Not at all. In fact, when I was teaching my confirmation students this commandment year after year, I always said that in a sense it was a summary of what had preceded. Certainly, it is a summary of the commandments beginning with honor your father and mother, all of the commandments of what we call the second table, loving our neighbor. And in a broader sense, it's even also a kind of a catch-all summary of the first three commandments. When we think about, for example, honoring our father and mother, when that commandment is broken, it's almost always preceded by a breaking of coveting our parents' authority. When the fifth commandment, when we speak of killing, thou shalt not kill, when that commandment is broken, it almost always is preceded by jealousy, by evil thoughts. And so I really stress that the final commandment, thou shalt not covet, really is God's warning in a very direct way that unless our thoughts are also pure, sinful actions will invariably follow.
Okay, so back to the question I started with. Is it a sin to want?
No, not at all to want, because after all, God gives us magnificent things, and it's wonderful to see things that God is giving to us as magnificent gifts. So many things, for example, God himself has promised in Scripture. He's promised us magnificent spiritual blessings, and he's promised to care for us from day to day in this life as well. And so to want God's spiritual blessings, which he has unconditionally promised to us, is always appropriate. And to want God to care for us in the very best way that that God would plan in earthly senses is also very appropriate. But on the other hand, when we want things that belong to someone else such that we would rather have them for ourselves and cause the other person to suffer loss, now that's coveting.
So the way that I tried to explain it when I was teaching young children about this commandment, and it's a difficult one to do, was I said, I don't know what coveting is per se. I can't give you a dictionary definition, but I can tell you when I've done it. It's when I'm driving down the highway and some guy passes me, driving a car that's sleeker, faster, more expensive, and perhaps more convertible than the one I drive. And I think, jerk, I despise my neighbor for what he has. And if I'm really honest about it, I'd rather be behind the wheel of his car. But it has more to do with my neighbor than with what he's driving or what he has. What do you think?
Well, I think that's a very good illustration. It really is a matter, as you say, of failing to love our neighbor. In this week's Sports Illustrated, I was reading a story about some of the very hot baseball prospects to be drafted number one over recent years. And one example they gave was a man by the name of David Clyde, who's a grandfather now, but back in the early 70s was the number one draft choice out of high school for the Texas Rangers. And he tells a story briefly in this article about how he, the number one draft choice of all amateur players coming into baseball, was brought directly to the major leagues at still 17 years old. And he comes into the Rangers clubhouse, and he says, I'm not going to tell you who this was, but a guy comes up to me and says, I'm so-and-so, you're David Clyde, and I don't think I'm going to be your friend. Well, this was a teammate who clearly was coveting the notoriety that very, very young, straight out of high school, David Clyde was getting when he hadn't, frankly, proven himself in the major leagues yet. For this veteran player to desire, to wish to be successful for the Rangers, to be a successful major league ball player, was perfectly fine. But for him to see another young player prospering and say, well, because you've gotten this notoriety that I haven't got, I'm not going to be your friend. Now, that's coveting. And it really is very much more about his failure to care for another person than it is his desire to himself be a major league star. All of the second table of the law can be summarized in loving our neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when we love something that belongs to our neighbor to the exclusion of caring for his needs and his feelings, like the guy driving the more convertible car than yours, that's coveting.
Why does Paul at one point, in a long list of sins, and this is in Colossians chapter 3, a long list of sins that it sounds, some of them are just really some nasty stuff. He ends with covetousness, and then he says, which is idolatry. What does that mean?
Ultimately, that's exactly true, because God has promised to take care of all of our needs. God really does provide every good thing for us. Because we've been reconciled to God by the cross of Jesus Christ, no longer is there any sin keeping us from receiving the good things of God. In other words, if something is truly good, really good for us, good for God's kingdom, then God is going to give it to us. If God hasn't given it to us, then it really isn't good for us, good for his kingdom. Then, instead, when we say, there's something I don't have, it belongs to someone else, and I want it at the exclusion or at the expense of someone else, I'm saying I don't believe that God is really providing for me what's really good, what's really helpful, what's really necessary for me. And so ultimately, we have actually decided for ourselves what is best, put ourselves in the position of God. Luther has said that whatever a person trusts really is his God. And if we no longer trust that God is providing for us the things that are really good, really helpful, really valuable to us, then we've put something else, our desires, our wants, whatever, ahead of God. So it really is very definitely a kind of idolatry. And that's why I said in my initial observation that although coveting specifically is a failure to love our neighbor, it really is not just a summary of the second table of the law, but it's actually also, in a secondary sense, a summary of the first table of the law. And I think one way to illustrate that and to underscore how very important the final commandment is to look back at the very first sin.
Let's do that on the other side of the break. In fact, that's exactly where I wanted to go. In fact, a couple Old Testament examples of coveting being really kind of the heart and essence of unbelief, idolatry, and our sin. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We're talking about the commandment, you shall not covet. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June is the Lutheran Study Bible. As we study these commandments, I'm sure that you put in mind the need for a solid resource in biblical studies. One of those is the Lutheran Study Bible, coming from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more about it by contacting them, 1-800-325-3040. You can even pre-order the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-800-325-3040, or you can go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and you'll find out right there on the homepage all about the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, the Lutheran Study Bible. When we come back, some examples of coveting from God's Word. He wants to take us to the very first sin. We'll let Dr. Carl Fikancher do that on the other side of the break. Also, there's an incident of coveting in the Bible wherein God actually brings about the plan of salvation. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Ancient Aviators, those terrific pterosaurs.
Answers with Ken Ham, a speaker at next month's National Creation Conference near Cincinnati.
You know, some secular scientists say that most flying reptiles, like the pterosaurs, would have been terrible flyers. Does the evidence support that? Well, pterosaurs were not primitive, clumsy flyers at all. In fact, they might have outperformed today's birds in doing some complex aerobatic maneuvers. X-ray scans of pterosaur skulls have revealed that a large region of their brain could integrate signals from joints, muscles, skin, and the balance organs. In birds, this region is usually large compared to other animals, but about 1% to 2% of the bird's total brain mass. But in pterosaurs, this region took up an incredible 7.5%, probably because of their large wings. And as a result, they obviously had excellent flight control. The question that has been asked is this: how could such a flight-controlling brain have ever evolved? Well, it couldn't. Here's what I know. Pterosaurs and birds were created on day 5 alongside the other flying creatures, and they were perfectly formed and able to fly.
Ken Ham has much more teaching to share with you on the accuracy of the Bible. In fact, we're releasing now 45 of his recent radio programs on CD. Call and give a gift of any amount, and we'll send this faith-building CD in the mail to you. Toll-free, our number is 1-888-89-ANSWERS, or through our website of answersoffer.org.
What does Issues, Etc. mean to you? Later this month, we'll celebrate the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues, Etc., and we want to hear from you. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8384. What does issues, etc. mean to you? 618-223-8384.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about coveting, the commandment you shall not covet, concluding our series on the Ten Commandments with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Our email address on this Friday afternoon, the 12th of June, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Dr. Carl Fikencher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, you were going to begin to give us some biblical examples of coveting, beginning with, as you said before the break, the very first sin.
Right. I think that is remarkable. Again, your question at the beginning is this coveting thing any big deal, really, since it's last and since it's just thoughts? And I think it is very clear how very important this commandment is when we think back to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. God had given them everything they could possibly want. There was no question that God had provided for their needs, and even for every want that was reasonable at all, every want that was truly desirable. But then Satan comes along and tempts Eve, and the gist of the temptation is to suggest that God is really holding out something from them. He's keeping back something that would be very nice. You know, if you eat of that tree, you'll know good and evil just like God does. God doesn't want you to have that, but don't you know, Eve, that would be a delightful thing? Wouldn't it be great to be like God? And so, before Eve actually does anything, before she actually takes from the tree and eats, she already looks up, she sees that it's desirable for food, and then she thinks about how nice it would be to be like God, to have that kind of wisdom. What she has really done is coveted God's position, coveted God's wisdom, coveted God's role as God, coveted being the one who knows what is right, what is best. And of course, the believer in each one of us trusts that God knows best and that I don't have to always be in control. Eve wanted to be in control. She coveted God's position. And even before she actually put that fruit to her lips, she had already fallen into sin. She had already corrupted the entire creation because that sin of coveting had already ruined everything. So it really all begins with that coveting. And then, as we said earlier, coveting leads to actions. And what followed was a clear violation of what God had said, that they should not eat of that tree. From there, everything goes downhill. All creation is corrupted. Adam and Eve are subjected to futility, to death, and every one of us since as a result as well.
Steve is listening in his car. Hi, Steve. Thanks for waiting.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
Good. Hey, two things. First of all, the one thing about coveting is it's a sin that's listed that you cannot see acted out externally. You can see people disrespecting them, parents, you can see stealing, but you can't see coveting.
Interesting, Steve. Thank you very much. I appreciate the call. You can't see it. And some people would say, I've even had people call the program in years past saying, you know, thoughts, there can be evil thoughts, but unless I act on it, it's not really a sin.
I'm really amazed at the very fine Christian people, sometimes counselors, for example, who have taken that position. I've heard a good man say, well, basically thoughts are neutral. Well, that's simply not true. The Bible is very clear that also our thoughts are to be pure. When God says in Leviticus, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy, he's really thinking about everything about us through and through being perfect and pure. I think also, for example, this perhaps seems like an unusual connection, but I think it's really very direct. Just even before the first sin in Genesis chapter 2, when the chapter concludes by saying the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, were naked and were not ashamed. You know, we think about the fact they had no clothing on. That's true enough. But behind that really is this, that everything in and about Adam, everything in and about Eve was perfectly available to the other to see without shame. And that really meant, at the heart of it, that anything on Adam's mind was something he was happy for Eve to know. Anything that Eve thought, she was perfectly happy for Adam to know. As soon as there was sin, in the very next chapter, then there comes to be also separation between a man and his wife, because Adam has thoughts that he doesn't want Eve to know about. Eve has thoughts that she doesn't want Adam to know about. And I think even today, people in marriages, in wonderful, happy marriages, can certainly look and say, yeah, there are things that I think that should never see the light of day. I have a wonderful relationship with my wife, or I have a wonderful relationship with my husband, but I really don't want him to know I thought this. I really don't want her to know I thought this. And even that, in a blessed Christian marriage, that creates a kind of separation, a less perfect relationship than Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden when their thoughts were pure. And so it's also completely true that God commands, expects, and desires also for our good that our thoughts, not just our actions, be pure. Thoughts are not neutral. Thoughts are either holy or they are sinful. And unfortunately, as Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, out of our sinful hearts come all kinds of wickedness. He talks there specifically about how the heart is the seat of our being defiled. And so there he's not talking about the outward action. He's saying we're already defiled when our hearts are impure, when our thoughts are impure, and then come many overt actions as a result of that.
Steve, you have a follow-up?
Yeah, I did. The other thing that occurred to me, I was listening to this, and I was thinking there's actually a New Testament example I think we can look at for coveting, but it's interesting what Jesus does. It's the story of the rich ruler who comes to visit Jesus. In that, Jesus goes to the second table of the law. If you look at in Luke 18, he doesn't get down to coveting. And the man says, I've done this since my youth. But I think what Jesus was getting at was his coveting was his own wealth, because he wasn't willing to give up his own wealth.
Right.
And I think that's a New Testament example of where Jesus shows that the inner heart, that greed even of itself and our desire to hang on to what we have as a form of coveting.
Oh, that's very interesting. I hadn't thought about it that way.
That's a great observation. I think, Steve, you make your point beautifully, because the young man thinks he has been holy because the things that he sees look pretty good. In fact, I'm sure they look very good. But when Jesus points him to his desires, points him to what's really important in his heart, then his sinfulness becomes evident. That's exactly right. It's a very good point.
Another example I wanted you to explore, if you could, and it kind of highlights not only the sin of coveting, but how God, in spite of our sinfulness, even through sinful acts, continues to keep the promise of salvation. The classic story of Jacob and Esau.
Yes.
Where Jacob not only covets his brother's birthright, he cheats him out of it, he fools his father, he lies, he deceives, he does just about everything you could possibly do to get what does not rightfully belong to him. Talk about that.
Yes, and that's another good example, because that's something that obviously fomented for many, many years. There are actually two separate incidents in which Jacob cheats and steals from Esau. When they are younger, there is the incident where Esau comes in so hungry after being out hunting, and he says he's going to die. And so Jacob says, yeah, I'll give you some of this porridge that I'm cooking up, this stew, but not unless you sell me your birthright. Then many years later, when their father Isaac is near death, then there's that messy incident where, with the complicity of his mother Rebecca, he disguises himself. He offers to Isaac, their father, the good food that Isaac has requested, and as a result, he steals the blessing from his father. What's evident then, particularly because there are two cases over a number of years, is that Jacob has been coveting, holding this sinful desire for his brother's senior status over a long, long period of time. It's not something that just suddenly comes up. It's not just something that comes from a sudden emotion. But rather, Jacob has been jealous of Esau's position for a long, long time. And once again, as is so frequently evident, when that coveting, which is initially just in the heart, continues to work and foment and frame the attitude and the heart of the person, then it invariably leads to actions. And the actions really are quite degrading. You know, you think about cheating your poor blind father, the one who has cared for you all these years, and cheating your brother, the one who is your own flesh and blood, by such deception, and with mom being in on it. It's just a messy scene. But you're absolutely right. The fact of the matter is, even from the time that Rebecca was carrying the two twins, God had revealed to her that the younger would be the one who would carry on the promise. And so God had in mind that he would pass the blessing on to Jacob anyway. The way that Rebecca and Jacob stole it was totally illegitimate, but as is so often the case, God is taking also the messes that we make, the garbage that we put into the computer, and bring out magnificent results.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions. We'll take a break, and when we come back, 10 more minutes talking about the commandment, "You shall not covet." And we'll get some email from Scott in Oakwood, Illinois, on this very subject. "You shall not covet" is the commandment we're talking about today. Stay tuned. She's loving him with that body, I just know it. And he's holding her in his arms late, late at night. You know I wish that I had just seen the girl. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry. And we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are some features of the Lutheran Study Bible. Almost 27,000 uniquely Lutheran study notes, more than 2,000 application notes and prayers for every part of the Bible, 120 full or half-page maps, charts, and diagrams. You'll even find law and gospel application notes, center column references, and quotes from the Church Fathers. Check out the Lutheran Study Bible at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or pre-order the Lutheran Study Bible. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup hole if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out, www.steadfastlutherans.com. You are my soul. Gotta find me a future, move out of my way.
Talking about the commandment, you shall not covet. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. 10 more minutes this Friday afternoon, June the 12th. Dr. Fikencher, before the break, you were talking about Jacob and Esau and how God continued, even through the sin that was committed here of coveting by Jacob and his mother, to bring forth his promise of the Messiah. Pick up where you left off.
It's a magnificent thing to see the way God is continuously making his perfect will come despite the mess that we make of things. And this is a wonderful example. What Rebecca and Jacob did was clearly sinful, and yet from Jacob, through his family line, eventually came Jesus Christ the Savior, as had always been God's plan. It's just a reminder that God's magnificent grace, his intention to save us in Christ Jesus, is continually winning out over the sinfulness that we throw into the mix constantly.
Scott in Oakwood, Illinois, emails us. He says, "A small catechism exhorts us in the Ninth and Tenth Commandments to be of service to our neighbor in keeping his or her possessions or loved ones. When I was young, my mother would often correct my sins of covetousness by teaching me to say, 'I wish I had that, and my neighbor had a better one,' whatever the object was. How does this fit or not into God's will for us in this commandment?"
Well, I think that's kind of a sweet way to express it. As we said at the beginning, God does provide for us so wonderfully, and so many, many things, also things of this world that are good and healthy and wholesome, are things that God truly desires for us to have. And so for us to want something that is good, that is really wholesome, that is really helpful, is fine. But the problem is when we wish that we had it at the expense or at the suffering of someone else, and so to wish our neighbor something that is even more wonderful, that is also wholesome and helpful, I think that's a sweet thought. Obviously, we could misunderstand that in some ways, but I think it probably is pretty functional.
Show us in the Bible where we see Christ fulfilling this commandment, "You shall not covet," in our place.
The wonderful thing is that this is a continuous thing in Christ's ministry, because at every moment, not only was his action holy, but so also were all of his thoughts. And that becomes evident in a lot of places. One that is most basic, I think, is in what we refer to specifically as the temptations of Christ. When the devil comes to Jesus and tempts him with the temptation to turn stones into bread, but then also to bow down and worship the devil and to leap from the pinnacle of the temple. And what we have there in each of those cases certainly is the invitation of Jesus to want something that for whatever reason God hasn't provided for him. Jumping down from the pinnacle of the temple. Had Jesus leaped from the pinnacle of the temple into the crowded courtyard below, no doubt he would have been embraced by the crowds as the long-awaited Messiah. There's the miracle worker. There's the wonder man, the Superman that we've been looking for all along. And Jesus could immediately have seized for himself power and adulation, all the things that we so often covet, fame and all the things that come with that. But instead of wanting something that the Heavenly Father had not intended for Christ to receive, he trusted God's design instead. That meant that no, he would not gain popularity that way. He would come back to Jerusalem 3 years later and ultimately be crucified there. He willingly, very gladly, submissively accepted what God was providing for him instead of lusting after, coveting the fame that he could have had in very short terms. And the magnificent thing that we see in this case and in every other such case is that Jesus, by turning aside temptation, by being content and being desirous of God's things instead of wishing things that God did not intend, he has not just provided for us a magnificent example, which of course he certainly has, but he has actually done in our place what is required of us. We are commanded by God to have holy thoughts only. We are commanded by God to be satisfied, content with the things that God gives us, and we haven't. But now, amazingly, when we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we are actually credited by God the Father with the very things that Christ has done. So when Christ turns aside the devil's temptation to covet, in this and in many other cases we could offer, God says to me, sinful and covetous as Carl Fikencher is, "Carl, you have also perfectly been contented, satisfied with the things I have given you," because God credits Christ's righteousness to me and to all who are believers in Christ. That's an amazing thing. So not only does Jesus give us a fabulous example of what we should do to fulfill the commandment, but he actually fulfills the commandment for us. So God says, I have fulfilled the commandment, amazingly.
In that vein, we're concluding this series on the Ten Commandments. Someone who's listened through, or even to just a few, are going to unmistakably hear this. It's been a refrain throughout every one of our studies of the commandments, that these demand perfect obedience, not only in outward action, but in purity of heart. And this is something we simply cannot render in the face of these perfect commandments. Someone, what do you say to a listener who says, look, I realize I have failed to keep these commandments. I've broken these commandments on my drive home from work this very day. I don't see myself as guiltless of any of them. What do you say to them as we conclude this series?
All right. Well, there is a wonderful answer from God in that, because it is true, especially when we get to the coveting commandment, where we realize it's something in the heart. It's not even an outward action. It's something in the heart. We can't possibly look at ourselves and not see sinful thoughts constantly. Then God says to us, but my son Jesus Christ has kept every one of these commandments perfectly. And we could go into commandments from 1 to 10 and find that in every case, just as we gave as an example now with coveting, in every case, Christ has done everything that each commandment required. And then Christ went to the cross to take the punishment for our failure to do so. So first, he did what we call the active obedience, the active obeying of each commandment. He did for us what was expected of each one of us. And then in what we call his passive obedience, he took the punishment for our failure to do so. So now God forgives us for our failures to keep the commandments, because Jesus has taken the punishment, and God looks at us and says, you have kept these commandments perfectly because you are in my Son, Christ Jesus. And you know, the greatest thought of all is that when God says to us, you have kept the commandment, you are holy, you are righteous because you are in Christ Jesus, then even though our observation, our very sober self-examination says, I've sinned, I've broken the commandments, then God's word trumps even our own observation. When God says, yes, but you are holy, yes, but for Christ's sake, the commandment has been kept for you, you are righteous, then in fact, we are righteous. We are holy. We have kept the commandments, even though everything we see about ourselves cries to the opposite.
Folks, if you appreciate this series on the Ten Commandments we've done here on Issues, Etc., consider making a tax-deductible gift this weekend. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Dr. Carl Fekencher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, thank you.
Always a delight, Todd. Thank you so much.
Monday on Issues, Etc., we'll talk to Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse about the disposable father. All these commandments Jesus has kept for us. This is the reason he comes. He comes not to show us how to keep the commandments, but he comes to keep them in our stead, to be our substitute in obedience, an obedience that we, of course, could not and do not render to God and to his perfect commandments. Perfect obedience in heart, in mind, in action. That's what he renders to the Father on our behalf. And he suffers all that we by our sins have deserved, which is, of course, his death. And this is why when his blood is poured out of the cross, it is the atoning sacrifice of a perfect lamb, a life laid down for us that truly does forgive us all our sins. For God to say to you, my son has been obedient in your stead, I count his obedience to your account, is the same thing as God saying to you, I forgive you all your sins. He forgives us
and he grants to us the perfect righteousness of Christ himself. So then we can look at these commandments now, not only as the mirror that shows us our sin, and they certainly do show us our sin and drive us to the perfect obedience of our Savior, but we see them now also as the reflection of everything Jesus has done for us sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday, and thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.